James chapter 1, I want to read the full chapter. James chapter 1, it's found on page 1215 of the Bibles that have been provided, if you're using one of those this morning. This is the Word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with him there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Have you ever been in a situation when someone is speaking about you and you're in their presence, And they're speaking to a third party about you, and you're in the presence of both of those people. And they've said about you, sure, he's just like his father. Or she's her mother's image. What do they mean when they say that? Well, they're referring to the fact that you just look like your father or your mother. My wife Heather was working through some old family photographs during the week, and she approached me with one of her parents on their wedding day, and she asked me, who do you think I look like? And I said, can I be diplomatic? I said, I don't really know. And she said, I think I look like my father. Now, it was a poignant response. Because as some of you know, Heather's father celebrated his 87th birthday on Friday. And he's not a well man. And it's unlikely that he will live much longer. So when Heather was saying, I think I look like my father, she was saying more than just I look like his image. If our fathers have been good to us, there are times in our lives when we want to be associated with them. We delight in the fact that we bear a close resemblance to them. We're delighted at the fact that someone says to him, sure, he's just like his father, especially if our father has been good, a man who's been well respected. It gives us a sense of, that's nice. I'm being responded to as someone who reflects a family resemblance that is more than just skin deep. And that's the key issue in these three fairly insignificant verses that we have before us this morning. They appear to be insignificant. You wonder why James tags them on at the end of what has been a tremendous opening section to his book. But they are significant. And I trust that you'll come to appreciate why I'm going to take a bit of time this morning to make the case as to why they are significant. It would be very easy for me just to run through these three verses and say, well, that's that done. It would be very easy, in fact, just to skip them all entirely and go on to the rest of the book. So this morning I want to look at why are these three verses important, and then briefly look at what do these three verses actually say. Why are these three verses important? And, well, actually, it's only two verses, isn't it? 26 and 27. Why are these two verses important? And what do these two verses actually say? As I said, you look at these verses at the end of this opening chapter, and you could be forgiven by thinking that, well, what's he really on about? We've looked at the great subjects of life. We've looked at the trials in our lives, why trials come, how we should respond to those trials, and the knowledge of the purpose of those trials. We've looked and we've seen about the promise of the crown of life. We've considered how we're to react to the temptations that beset us. He's spoken about how we become Christians. It's of the will of the Father that we become believers in Christ, not of our own will. He's spoken of how we are to deal with the Word of God, how we're to hear it, how we're to receive it, how we are to obey it. If we want to delight in all that God has for us, there is no point in just hearing and going on our old way. There's no point in receiving and just being the same person we were before. There has to be some doing of that Word. These are great themes of lives. We all experience trials. We can relate to that. We want to know what is going on in my life at this moment in time. We want to understand what is God doing and what's the purpose of it so that I can deal with it. We want to know what is the end game. We want to know that the crown of life awaits us and what a glorious crown that is. We want to be told, stay clear of temptation. Don't run to the lure that's been dangled in front with you and nibble at the little bit of bait that's there, because that temptation will lead to your eternal destruction. We want to hear that. We need to be reminded of that. We need to have that brought to us time and time again. And of course, the importance of knowing that it is by the will of God that we've been saved is critical. How many today are struggling psychologically and emotionally in their lives as Christians because they at some point in their life accepted Jesus? If only they knew that they didn't accept anyone because they couldn't accept anyone because they were born dead in their trespasses and sin. They were under the bondage of sin and Satan, and they were doomed to a lost eternity. And it was only but God, who is rich in mercy and by His grace made them alive in Christ. What a difference that would make to their lives. And surely all of us need to hear. All of us need to hear. You must listen, you must receive, and you must do the Word of God. For as we saw last Lord's Day, we are all past masters. We are all extremely gifted. We are all fantastically talented with the ability to hear and let it go over our heads. Not just as a young Christian, but whatever stage we are in the Christian life. There are times in our lives when we have heard and we have received and we have obeyed and we've been going on really well. And then we waken up one day when we've been a Christian for 10 or 15 or 20 years and think, do you know, truthfully, I've stopped really listening. I don't receive this anymore. And as for obeying it, I don't know when was the last time I actually did what God said. I'm living on the vapors of a Christianity that was alive and a vibrant 5, 6, 7 years ago. But today, the reality is I'm dry and I'm arid. And I need to get back to listening and hearing and doing. Those are great themes. Those are things that we want to hear about. But these things, the tongue, caring for a widow, and not engaging with the world well. But in fact, these things in these two verses are earth-shatteringly important to us. Because although they may seem apparently insignificant, the reality is that they tell us about our Father in Heaven's attitude to religion. This is what our Father in Heaven says about what we are to be as livers of God's Word. And the rest of this book, James chapter 2, James chapter 3, James chapter 4, are a simple outworking of these three verses. And if you don't get your head round, sorry, I keep saying three, I've obviously got this three in my head, these two verses, if you don't get your head round what's in these two verses, then you will not grasp the magnitude of what James is bringing to us in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, I know some of you in your Met groups think as if we have battered James 1 to the ground. We have done it so much that there's nothing left to squeeze out of it. But I'll ask you this. How many of you realized that verses 26 and 27 of this first chapter hold the key to the rest of the book? And many in your groups, when you were discussing it, said, when we have battered this book to its nth degree, that the key of the rest of this book is in this chapter. Did you get that? So you see, we all have something to learn, no matter how much we feel we know it all. And just in case you aren't getting what I'm saying, let me put it another way. There are three things which James says in 1 James chapter 1 verse 18 that tells us about our Father in Heaven. James chapter 1 verse 18 tells us three things about our Father in Heaven. First, It tells us that he cares about people in need. Who are the people in need? Well, we were the people in need. Secondly, it tells us that he cares about people in need, and he cares about what comes out of his mouth, because that is truth. Chapter 1, verse 18. He brought us of his own will by the word of truth. And the third thing that James chapter 1, 18 tells us about our Father in heaven is that his holy character desires that we be the first fruits of his creatures and therefore live holy and blameless lives. One, God cares about people in need. Two, God cares about his word of truth. And three, God's purpose in bringing us from death to life so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. What does that mean? So that we would be the first fruits of those who would walk in his ways. What does that mean? Well, Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. So God cares about people in need. God cares about what he says. And God cares about how we live our lives because he is a holy God. Now, the three things that we see in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. What are we to care about? One, we're to care about how we use our tongue, the words that we speak. That's the first thing we're to care about. What's the second thing we're to care about? We're to care about people who are in need and can't give anything back. Verse 27, that we're to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And what's the third thing that we're to care about? We're to care about keeping ourselves unstained by the world. Slightly different order, but the same three things. And what are the three things that James is going to bring us from chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5? Well, in chapter 2, he's going to bring us that we need to care about people who are in need. Verse 1 through 26. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, he's going to tell us about our control of our tongue. In chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, chapter 6, he tells about how we're to live holy lives. And so you see that what God says about caring for people, and what God says about speaking the truth, and what God says about holy living, is what God wants us to think about in terms of our Christian lives. What we say, what we do, and who we are. If we are going to the people who we say we are, and people are going to be saying to us, sure, he's like his father, or she's just the image of her father, what does that mean? In terms of our Heavenly Father, what does that mean? Means that what God is bringing to us through James is that we have to care about what? Three things. What three things have we got to care about? The three things that God cares about. What are the three things that God cares about? He cares about his word of truth, what comes out of his mouth. He cares about the care of others who are in need. And he cares about holiness. So if we're going to be the reflectors of the image of our Father in heaven, if we want people to say of us, he is like his Father in heaven. She is like her Father in heaven. What three things then are we going to have to imbibe and take on board in our thoughts and apply ourselves to in order to have people say that of us? Well, we're going to have to deal with our tongue. We're going to have to deal with our care of people who are in need. And we're going to have to deal with the holiness issue in our lives. If we're not concerned about our tongue, then we're disenfranchising ourselves from our Father in heaven. If we don't care about the need of other people, then we're disenfranchising ourselves from our Father in heaven. If we don't care about holiness in our lives, then we're disenfranchising ourselves from the image of our Father in heaven. Do you want to reflect the image of your Father in heaven? Or do you want a second-hand religion that bears no resemblance to the biblical truth? It's easy to be a Christian apart from living in Christ and not bear the image of God. You can do things that give the representation that you are following the party line. But the truth is that what God looks for is not the party line. What God looks for is what is in His heart. What God looks for is what He deems to be important. What God desires is not simply that we do the right thing, but they do the right thing in the way that He wants it done. True religion, according to James, therefore, is not something that is dry and arid and merely consumed with an external activity that carries with it the name of Christianity. For James, religion is something that is vibrant, it is real, and it affects our everyday living. So do you get the point? It's what's in these two verses that James is going to develop in the next three chapters is really important. It's about our taking on board in our heads, this is how God wants us to live, that people would say of us, sure, He's like His Father in heaven. Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To have someone stand and you be in their presence and they would say of you, you know, He's a man who reflects the image of His Father in heaven. She's a woman, and when you speak with her and you spend time with her, you know that she bears not just the creative image of God in her life, but the newborn created image in her life. What then do these two verses say? And I'll be looking at them very briefly because we'll be expanding them in the coming weeks. First, they teach about the heart tongue. They teach about the heart tongue. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Note number one, James does not call us to say nothing. We're not to enter into a monastic silent existence. Note number two, what James does call us to do is to bridle our tongues. As we shall see later in chapter 3, our tongues possess an untamed vigor that resembles the desire of a wild beast. If that wild beast is left to its own devices, it will cause real, serious damage to other animals. And James is saying, our tongue, if unbridled, causes untold serious damage. Note number three, the direct link from the heart to the tongue. Now, the two are not physically linked, other than the fact that the heart pumps blood, some of which ends up in the tongue. But for James, the link is very clear and obvious, and he states it negatively. He says that if we profess faith but leave our tongues unbridled, if we leave our tongues to waggle as they please, then we are simply deceiving ourselves about the truth of a work of grace in our lives. If we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, if we come to church, if we do the outward things that a Christian is supposed to do, but in fact we do not exercise control over our tongues, James is saying that because of the link between the heart and the tongue, what we produce with our tongue manifests what is really in our hearts. So we can say, I believe in Jesus. But we can also call people by all the names of the day. And we can scowl and we can become angry, and we can be vicious in our homes, and we can do things with our tongues. We can cut people to shreds with our tongues. And James is saying that if that is the unbridled action of our tongues, the fact that we say that we believe in Jesus is of no consequence at all, because when you tie the link back from the tongue to the heart, you see what is really, really, really in the heart. What's really in the heart comes out in the use of the tongue. What the tongue says manifests not what's in the head, but what's in the heart. And if the tongue is rattling along at 100 to 12 and it's tearing and ripping shreds of other people in the family or shreds off other people in the church, and it never has anything to do with commending or encouraging or exhorting, but its whole desire is to break and destroy, then whatever you say about yourself, the reality is God says you do not bear my image, because your heart shows that what flows from your heart is manifest in the tongue. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You want to know if you're a truly converted person? Listen to yourself for a week. Listen to yourself. Listen to what you say about God. Listen to what you say about other Christians. Listen to what you say about other people. Listen to the words you use. And after you've spent a week listening to yourself, then I guarantee you, you will be able to tell whether you're truly converted or not. Secondly, these verses teach us about heart care for people. Real Christianity involves many things, but one of the things that should be evident in the life of anyone who is truly converted is a caring attitude to other people. Not just a human caring attitude, but a caring attitude that's manifest or motivated by love. James here speaks religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Why orphans and widows? Because orphans have nothing and widows have very little. And so for caring for those who have nothing or those who have very little demonstrates that you're caring for them because you love them and not because of what you can get back from them. And since our Father in heaven cared for us who had nothing to give him, nothing to give him, nothing we could bring to him. We couldn't bring anything from our minds. We couldn't bring anything from our hearts. We couldn't bring anything from our hands. There is nothing in us that merits anything that would give God a desire to love us. He loved us because he loved us. We then, if we are truly converted, will have within us a genuine love for other people. Now, we may not spend all our days giving ourselves to orphans and widows, but we do, if you scratch the surface, find that we do have a desire to genuinely help people who cannot give back to us. Heart care for people. And thirdly, these two verses teach us about heart rejection of the world. Those of us who have been born of the Spirit of God, who have been truly redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have been set free from the bondage in which we once lived, we have been saved not to live as we please any longer. That's the whole point of hearing and receiving and obeying the word. We are now blood-bought slaves who are required by God to live holy lives for his glory. John speaks about it in 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possession is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. If you're going to love the world, then what you're saying is, I don't love my Father. Well, in the sense you are saying, I do love my Father. It's just that you don't have a Father in heaven. You have a Father who is roaming the world, seeking whom he may devour and destroy. James is equally clear. Keep oneself unstained from the world. The world, anything and everything that is at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ. What James is saying is, if you're going to reflect what you say you believe, then your interaction with the world will in truth declare what you really believe. You can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. You may be able to quote verses of the Bible. You may have been on a mission team. You may have done all sorts of stuff that you view as crediting your account onto eternal life. But the reality is that it's the measure of your interaction and engagement with the world. And we're not talking about here our daily living. We're not talking about the fact of going to Tesco or Morrison's. We're not talking about interacting with Christians. What we're talking about is you're playing with the world and associating with the world on its terms, pursuing its agenda, expressing a likeness with its desires. And what James is saying is that you cannot do that and truly be an image bearer of your Father. So where does that leave us as we pack our bag for the rest of the journey that we've been on in Christ through this book? Well, we have been born of the will of God through His Word. We have the crown of life that awaits us. We shall face trials, but they're there for a purpose. Temptation will be a reality, but we need to face it down for what it is. We need to hear, receive, and obey the Word. But it's the decisions that you take. It's the decisions that you take about the words that come out of your mouth. It's the decisions you take about whether you're going to love and care for those who will not give back to you, whether in or without the church. It's the decisions you take on a Thursday evening, sitting in front of the computer, or a Friday night, or whatever day of the week, whether you're going to associate or engage with the world. Those are the decisions. Your words, your attitude of love and care, and your interaction with the world, which will truly, truly tell whether you are genuinely converted or not. Regardless of what you say, irrespective of what comes out of your mouth, in terms of, I believe in Jesus. For you see, Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are not interested in merely words. I'm not interested in simple words. God says, my word is truth. As my child will you speak truth. God says, my way is to help those in need. As my child will you love those and help those in need who cannot pay you back. God says, I am a holy God, and you will be the first fruits of my holy people. Cannot say you love God and play with the enemy. If your words are wrong and your deeds are wrong and your life is wrong, you have a Father, all right. But it's not the one who is our Father in heaven. Amen.